Proverbs 21. We're on number 5 as far as the outline goes, which takes us down to verse number 11. We're looking at the functions of the throne. Solomon, in these later chapters in the book of Proverbs, is writing not as an observer in the town, but as an observer on the throne. And one of the functions of the throne, number 5, verse 11 to 16, is punishment. That's the one that we're on this morning. Beginning in Proverbs 21 and verse number 11, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Solomon's returning to a theme that he's mentioned before. Some of the things in Proverbs, you'll see he teaches over and over again. Well, why is that? Well, because he's teaching his son. And to teach, you have repetition, they say. Repetition is the key to learning. And so Solomon, all throughout Proverbs, will repeat different themes at different stages of his son's growth. When he was very young and teaching about wisdom, he also covered some of these other areas. When he was in middle age, he covered some of those. When he's older, he's covering some of those, because the important life lessons need to be taught and retaught. Sometimes as children or teenagers, we say to our parents, "I know that already. Stop telling me that." What do you do as a parent? You keep telling them that. Because repetition is the key to learning. And so Solomon repeats some themes, some things. We're going to look at some verses in here that he's said the same thing before in the book of Proverbs. Why is he repeating it? Because that's the key to learning it. So here he's talking about punishment. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. We're looking at Solomon, first of all, letter A, sitting in the court. Sitting in the court and observing the judgments that are passed down. Observing the system of justice. So he's sitting in the court, and the first thing he sees is judgment discerned. Judgment discerned. D-I-S-C-E-R-N-E-D. Discerned. The two things that we have to do is see the judgment and then act upon it. So discerning the judgment, we see small letter A, the learning process. And that brings us to verse number 11, the learning process. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. There's two steps in verse number 11, each one before the colon and one after the colon. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. The Bible very clearly and explicitly teaches that discipline or punishment is a deterrent to others. Judgment, punishment is a deterrent to others. Man in sociology still hasn't figured out what they think about that. They will do studies. They will take polls. They'll make statistics. And they'll argue whether punishment is a deterrent to crime. But the Bible simply states it is. He said, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. Those that see the punishment of the wrongdoers are going to learn from that lesson. So you don't water down the punishment. You don't defer what needs to be done. You go ahead and do what needs to be done. We all know that the polls and the statistics and the studies can be manipulated by whatever position the pollsters want it to show. No clearer evidence of that in that Hillary Clinton was the outright favorite to win the 2016 elections. All the polls had her way, way ahead. Don't ever trust polls. Don't listen to polls. Polls are quoted to try to persuade people. They will say, well, the polls say this. Why are they saying that? Well, because they want you to think you're in the minority, but you might as well just get with it and join the rest of the crowd. And so they manipulate statistics. They manipulate polls. They manipulate studies according to the bias. There is no unbiased person on the face of this earth. If I were to, and I can't in Bisville, if I were to run for Bisville mayor and become the mayor of Bisville and also the pastor of Bible Baptist Church, you think I would have no biases? If Bible Baptist Church came to me and asked for something, or if the Assembly of God came and asked me for something, you don't think I would have some favoritism in there somewhere? As honest and good, as pure as a man can try to be, they cannot be free of bias. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. So when it's statistics and polls, all that, just kind of throw it out the window where it belongs and go with the Word of God. And the Bible says that when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. The second half of the verse says, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. All right? It increases our knowledge about what's going on. The punishment is a good thing. The learning process. Then letter B is the looking process. Verse 12. The looking process. The righteous man wisely considereth, there's the looking. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. But God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Again, a colon in the middle of the verse gives us two parts to it. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. Avoid the house of the wicked. Solomon says, the righteous man wisely considereth. He thinks about that. What's the benefit of being in the house of the wicked? Oh, well, there's pleasure in sin for a season. Yes, we can go out and live the high life, if that's what it's called. We can go out and enjoy the things of this life and this world, which is temporary and setting us up for judgment. The wise man considers those things, the house of the wicked, and avoids them. But God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Turn back to Genesis 13. There's a great illustration of this. And I like two phrases back here in Genesis 13 that really illustrate this clearly. You know the story, Abraham and Lot are both very wealthy men. They've accumulated cattle and lands and servants. And they become so big, each of them individually, that there's strife between their herdsmen. Unavoidable. And so Abraham goes to Lot and he says, listen, we've got a part between us. I don't want to do this, but we've got a part. And so you decide what direction, Lot, you're going to go to, and then I'll go the other direction. Now the proper thing for Lot to have done right then was to defer to his uncle. To say, well, Uncle Abraham, you have been good to me, and you have rescued me, and you've done good. You pick first. But that's not what Lot did. Lot was a selfish, greedy individual. And the Bible says in Genesis 13, notice down in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Those words have been preached on so many times. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. All right? Lot is now considering the house of the wicked. He has pitched his tent toward Sodom. He hasn't moved into town yet, but he's considering it. What does Abraham do? Well, look down in chapter 13 and verse number 18. Genesis 13 and verse 18. And Abraham, I like these three words, removed his tent. See what Lot did? He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Abraham packed his tent up and got out of there. He didn't want anything to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't want to do anything with the five cities of the plain that were down there. He considered the immorality, he considered the prosperity and the pleasure that was going on down there, and while Lot pitched his tent toward it and said, hey, that's something good, Abraham looked at it and said, I need to get as far away from this as I possibly can. And he removed his tent. What was the end result? Well, look at chapter 19. In chapter 19, two angels came into Sodom and Gomorrah. Not on the outside of it. Remember where they're going to meet Abraham? Out on his tent. Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm about to do? And the angels came and warned him what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. He'd removed himself from it. But now Lot, instead of having a tent facing it, now it says in verse 2, and he said to the two angels, Lot said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. Lot has gone from a tent outside the city to a house inside the city. And what was the end result of that? Well, Solomon tells us, God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Abraham removed his tent and got away from it. Lot pitched his tent toward it. Those that consider evil usually commit evil. When you think about it, when you brood over it, when you contemplate it, you're pretty much on your way to doing it. And lust, when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin, James said. So here the principle of looking is all the way back here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21 and verse number 12. We learn that the things that we contemplate, we most likely will commit. So Solomon says, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. Sometimes the wicked prospered. And Solomon told us that. But if you look long enough and wait long enough, you'll see the punishment that comes with it. Judgment discerned, the learning process, the looking process. Then number two, not only judgment discerned, but judgment denied. Judgment denied. Verse number 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. If you stop your ears at the cry of the poor or the needy, when it's your time to cry, you'll not be heard. Solomon is simply telling us if we sow compassion, we will reap compassion. How many high and mighty have ended up in the gutter one day and then been turned down as well as they turned down the others when they were on the top rung? I think of the story in Matthew chapter 18. We'll not turn to it, but you might remember. The king went to his servants and said, I want to do an accounting. We'll use our modern language. I want to do an audit of all of my collectors and make sure they're collecting right. And they did that audit and they found that one of the collectors was 10,000 talents. He had shorted his master. And so they said to that man, we're going to throw you in jail. We're going to throw your wife in jail. We're going to throw your kids in jail. And he came and he pled for mercy. And they said, all right, we will show you mercy. 10,000 talents. Talents is the heaviest of all measures. That's what he owed. 10,000 is kind of the extreme. It's the multitude. So he had a large debt. And it was forgiven him. But the Bible says that he turned around and went to a man that owed him 100 pence. Pence is the smallest. 100 is really insignificant. And he went to that man and grabbed him by the throat and said, pay all that you owe me. And he mistreated him. And when the king found out, he said to that servant to whom he had forgiven, he said, take him and bind him and throw him in the prison and let the jailers have their way and torture him. Because I showed compassion and mercy on him and he did not do it for another. Solomon, preceding that story by a couple of thousand years, told us that he that stops his ears at the cry of the poor shall also cry himself and shall not be heard. Judgment denied. Letter A was sitting in the court, verse 11 to 13. Letter B is settling out of court. Settling out of court. We hear a lot about that in our day. And sometimes that's a good thing to do. Why waste the taxpayers' money? Why go through the court system? Why not settle out of court? Verse 14 says, a gift in secret pacifieth anger. That young boy on the Capitol steps a couple of years ago, confronted by the American Indian. And the big story that came out of that, only to find out it was a setup from the very beginning. And as they tried to prosecute and make that Catholic boy look like the guilty person and reported it that way, slandered his character. Now, I think you've seen the judgment has been given. CNN has agreed to pay so much money to him, and he just became a wealthy man by that little moment in his life, by doing the right thing, keeping his mouth shut. There's a great lesson, isn't it? When confronted with a terrible situation, he just stood there. He had a little grin on his face. Nothing wrong with that. He didn't know what else to do, but he kept his mouth shut. And now he's a multimillionaire. I read one thing, and again, you got to be careful what you read. You know how that is. Something that CNN not only gave him that $1 million verdict, but agreed to, what I saw the article, and then I read it. I thought, yeah, right. They agreed to pay his college education, buy him a house, get him a job, and buy an NFL football team for him. That kind of just kind of put it over the limit. Yeah, right, okay. But he benefited from that. They settled with him. And that's a good thing. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom, strong wrath. Settling out of court. Letter C, standing for the court. Standing for the court, verse number 15. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Again, the colon in the middle of the verse. It is a joy to the just to do judgment. I have never been on jury duty. In all the years, how many of you have never been on jury? Okay. Wow, look at that. They must not call Baptists. Sonia got one a couple of years ago, got the thing in the mail, but never had to go. I got a thing in the mail, I think back around Christmas time, but never has gone. And that's the first time I even got anything in the mail in the first place. But I see the movies. You know, remember the movie 12 Angry Men? Old Peter Fonda movie, or no, Henry Fonda movie, and they remade it later with somebody else. The originals are always much better than the remakes. But those people that struggle with pronouncing judgment, well, yes, I think he did it, but I don't want to find him guilty. Solomon said, it is joy to the just to do judgment. We live in some ways, this almost seems like a misnomer, in a soft society. We are soft on evildoers. And again, that's what Solomon talked about in verse number 11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. We are soft. We're appalled when a woman kills three of her own children because her newfound boyfriend doesn't want that responsibility. We find it an atrocity to know that she killed her own three children. But the same people say, well, no, we shouldn't put her to death. We shouldn't do to her what she did to her three precious, innocent little children. We get soft on it. The story of Charles Manson, of course, is one of the most obvious ones. He's been in prison since the 1960s. No more evil character has ever lurked and dwelled on the face of the earth. If you don't remember the story, back in the 60s, he became the head of a big cult. There was a few men in it, but mostly young, beautiful women. And he would put himself up on a pedestal. He would imitate Christ and have all these women down on their knees worshiping him. And his command to them was to go out and kill someone. That's how they earned their right into that. Remember the actress Sharon Tate that was brutally butchered and was with child and murdered and cut up. And they did that over and over and over again. And they finally got the guy and threw him in prison. And now for 40, 50 years, we feed him three meals a day, give him a comfortable place to live and to stay. All these things that have happened. Well, it's a joy to the just to do judgment. Yes, it might be difficult to put that sentence down, but that's what the judge is for. That's what the jury is for. That's what the executioner is for. No one is to be all three. But there are three branches of that judgment system. The judge, the jury, and the executioner. Destruction shall be, Solomon said, to the workers of iniquity. The Old Testament law of Genesis 9:6 has been carried on into the New Testament. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood also be shed. All right, I know it's hard. I know we're soft. But when someone commits a crime and someone premeditatedly takes another one's life, his life is to be taken in exchange for it. Standing for the court. Then letter D, verse 16, straying from the court. Straying from the court. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. The man that wandereth out of the way. He wandereth out of the way. You know what that means? It means he once was in the way because he wandered out of it. Remember the strange woman here in the book of Proverbs? That word strange indicates a woman that was trained right and raised right and knew right, but when she got older, went a wrong direction. Solomon told his son, avoid the strange woman. That one that's turned her back on God and the things of God. Here he talks about that man that's wandered out of the way of understanding. Here's a man that's had a chance. He's been taught. He's been trained. He knows what's right, but he made a choice. And he wandered out of the way of understanding. The Bible says he shall remain in the congregation of the dead. This speaks of the believer who departs from the paths of righteousness to enjoy the pleasures of the world. The world is the congregation of the dead, according to God. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? With Christ, with Belial. The saint and the sinner, Psalm says, shall not stand together in the judgment. There's a distinction between the two. The congregation of the dead are those that enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And we're not to wander out of the way to remain in the congregation of the dead. Demas, Paul said. Demas, the co-worker of the great missionary that went on all those journeys and was responsible for multitudes coming to Christ. Later in his life, Paul had to say about him, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He turned his back on Paul, and he went toward the pleasures of sin. The man that wandereth out of the way shall remain in the congregation of the dead. So many in our day today leave a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church for the entertainment offered in the contemporary movement. It's much more entertaining. There's no conviction. There's no preaching. It's a lot easier to stay in it and be conformed to this world. A man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Punishment, verse 11 to 16. Then he moves in, verse 17 to 19, he moves into pleasure. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the transgressor for the upright. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Pleasure. Letter A. The wrong pursuit. The wrong pursuit. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Can we put it into a modern saying, partying leads to poverty. Again, I say this, you go to some of the dairy marts, the 7-Elevens, whatever they are, the corner stores, and see the folks that are coming in and spending their money on beer and cigarettes and lottery tickets. And I'm not making this up when I say those same families that do that are the ones that get on the phone and call Salvation Army and call the churches and say, I can't pay my water bill. Can you help me pay my water bill, my utility bill? Well, how much do you owe? Well, I'm 6 months behind. You haven't even paid one of the months? And again, I know I'm being judgmental. And I don't repent of that. Those same people are buying beer and cigarettes and lottery tickets. And then they call the church and say, oh, my baby needs diapers. I have met those folks. I have offered to help at different times. I hate to say I've gone a little cynical in this day and don't meet with them very often, but I've dealt with them enough to know that's exactly what's going on. They're wasting on riotous living, and then they don't have for the things that they need to have. That's what Solomon is talking about in the wrong pursuit. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. That lifestyle does not lead to prosperity. Now there are folks that are out there that without a doubt are trying hard and they're rubbing nickels together to get going. I don't know about you, but I've been there before. But when I was rubbing nickels together, I wasn't rubbing them together. I was rubbing them together to get Kool-Aid to drink instead of drinking plain old water. Searching the cushions of the couch to find some change and walking down to the store to get some Kool-Aid to mix with the water so I had some flavor in my drink. I remember those days. Those that are rubbing nickels together so that they can get the beer, the wine, the cigarettes, all that kind of stuff. That's what Solomon's talking about. The wrong pursuit. Verse 18. The wrong price. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the transgressor for the upright. What does that mean? The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous. Well, Genesis 13 tells again the story. We went later in the chapter where it talked about Lot and Abraham and picking their different ways to go. After that happened, after Lot had settled in Sodom, the four kings of the plain decided to move on the five sister cities, which were Sodom and Gomorrah and the three others. And they decided to go and attack them, especially Sodom, because it was a wealthy place. The lifestyle, the pleasures of Sodom, if we can put it into our vernacular, was a place of casinos, a place of drunkenness, a place of immorality, a place of prostitution. It was a big deal. It was a big place. What happened in Sodom stayed in Sodom. And all the money they accumulated, the riches that were there, and those four kings said, we're going after Sodom. There was pleasure in their sin for a season, but those kings said, we're going after Sodom. And if you read the account back in Genesis, they came with their eye on Sodom. They came and wiped out everybody around them, everybody in their path on the way to get to Sodom. There's no way Sodom was going to escape. And yet the five kings of those five cities all got together and said, let's go out and fight against them. And they went out to fight against them, and they lost. In the Valley of the Slime Pits, if you remember what happened there, they lost there. They thought they would lure their enemy into the slime pits, and they got lured there themselves, and they got defeated. And Abraham had to raise his own servants and go and rescue. Here's Abraham sitting right out there. Abraham had more than all the city of Sodom did put together. They didn't bother Abraham. They went after Sodom. The Bible says it this way, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous. They went after Sodom, not Abraham. And the transgressor for the upright. God allowed the destruction of Sodom to stop their pollution from spreading. The wrong price. Then let her see the wrong partner. We've talked about this before. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Kind of like verse number 9, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. In Philippians chapter 4, two women are named. The church at Philippi, of all the churches that Paul wrote to, was probably the best church. You remember he wrote to the church at Corinth about their ungodly practices and their wickedness and their misuse of spiritual gifts. You remember he wrote to the church at Galatia, "Who hath bewitched you that you should turn from the gospel to another gospel, which is not another?" But to the church at Philippi, he says in chapter 1 and verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." The church at Philippi had no condemnation. It was a good church. And yet even in this good, great church, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." In that very good church, there were two women that couldn't get along. Two women whose bitterness was after each other. And Paul said, "I beseech them that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Jealousies, whatever it were. Jealousies, contentions, bitterness, gossips. These two women in this very good church had a problem. And Paul says in verse 1 and 2, he says, "In the Lord, in the Lord." Trying to challenge these two women to better behavior. Solomon said it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Then verse 20 to 23 speaks of prudence. Prudence, verse 20 to 23. What is prudence? Well, prudence is wisdom applied to practice. That's what prudence is. Wisdom applied to practice. It's great to have wisdom, but it doesn't do any good unless we put it in practice. And that's what prudence is. He says in verse 20, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." Here again is a repeated theme of Solomon throughout the book of Proverbs. He talks about prudence, letter A, with money. Prudence with money. "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." Solomon has talked about this over and over again, about inheritance, about the fruit of the hands of the laborious man. But he says there's treasure to be desired in the oil of the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Spending and spending and spending. One of the worst inventions ever made was a credit card. Banks found a way to make money. And so they offer it to young people that go in debt $10,000, $15,000, spend the rest of their lives trying to catch up because the interest payments are so high. And they just spend up. Oh, they've got a lot to show for it at first. But then when those things that they bought with it start to deteriorate, their credit limit is already shot. They can't go out and replace it. And they're still paying off those things from many years ago. Solomon warns about that. We say it this way, "A fool and his money are soon parted." "A foolish man spendeth it up." Wisdom applied to practice, prudence. Be wise, know how to handle the money. Then letter B, we'll have to close with this morning, with morals. Prudence with morals. "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." He that followeth after righteousness. What is righteousness? That which is right in the eyes of God. That's what righteousness is. That which is right in the eyes of God. Not in the eyes of men. That which is right in the eyes of men depends on your situation. Situational ethics, they call it. What's right for you might not be right for me. What's wrong for you might not be wrong for me. What a godless line of thinking. Solomon says, he that follow after righteousness and mercy shall find life, righteousness, and honor. The pursuit of righteousness yields great rewards. He pursues two things, righteousness and mercy. He finds three things, life, righteousness, and honor. Who wouldn't make an investment like that? I give two, I get back three. But we're talking about the two being righteousness and mercy. Spiritual things, not physical, not material things. Too many times we count our blessings by the number of material things we've acquired or the material things that we possess. But he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Prudence with money. Prudence with morals. Next week we'll move on to letter C. Father, thank you for this Sunday school hour.